If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, I'll be in 2 Corinthians 4 this morning. Been making our way through just a series in 2 Corinthians and seeing even as we've described it as the benefit of inadequacy. Maybe not all that, we don't always enjoy that brokenness, that weakness that we feel, but it's there particularly in what we're not able to do that accents what God is able to do, how He is our sufficiency, how He's the one who provides all that we need. So this morning we'll be looking at the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Would you pray with me even before we look at God's Word together? Lord our God, we thank You that You speak to us, that You speak to us clearly, that You speak to us powerfully and boldly of Your love to us, of the truth that calls us sinners out of their sin, but calls them into a Father's love. Lord, we pray that You would call us into that love this morning, that You would give us eyes to see the glory of Christ through Your Word, that Your Spirit would be working within it. And so, Lord, we bring to You all our struggles, all our distractions, all our weaknesses, even as we approach Your Word, and we look to Your sufficiency. Oh, Lord, would You show how You are enough for us this morning, and would You lead us in faith and in dependence upon You? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at the first 16 verses, I hear the Word of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. And so, I hear among us this morning. It speaks of this treasure, these treasures that we have in jars of clay here this morning that we'll focus on. And He opens and ends the verses that we read with this instruction that we don't lose heart. There's a reason that we're able to hold on to confidence. It's because of this treasure that is Christ given to us. Now, we're in the middle of the Winter Olympics right now, and it's Super Bowl Sunday. So if you'll allow me a few sports connections and trying to kind of bring out and help you remember some of the truth of this passage. I think it's so fascinating to be able to watch those competition on that level. And to realize all the training that has to go into it, the road that's gotten them there to something like the Olympics or something like the Super Bowl. And I love it for the competitive sake and watching that, but it's also fascinating whenever you get to hear those interviews with the athletes, right? Maybe it's after a win or an interview with an athlete or a coach afterwards and saying, well, what brought you to this point? How did you get there? What were those moments that come from it? And you get to hear these incredible stories, whether that's Nathan Chin and the figure skating, or we got to see the snowboarding half pipe and Chloe Kim come down and win that, whether it's your what you think is going to happen with L.A. and Cincinnati or whatever. We get to hear these incredible stories about how folks have worked through this, incredible individuals or teams, their perseverance, their hard work, their pursuit toward a goal that's inspiring. But it's also kind of fascinating to me that whenever you hear those reflections, those interviews, there's certain themes that just always come out. It doesn't matter if it's the Olympics or it's just it can be a high school sports game. If you're talking to the coach afterwards, and you'll hear this theme about how one way or another, the athletes, they didn't lose heart. Right? They showed a lot of heart out there. They didn't lose heart. They didn't give up, even though there were so many factors and so many moments where they wanted to just give in. It was just perseverance. It was continuation. They were overcoming adversity, right? You hear that phrase a lot. They overcame adversity. They pressed on toward the victory. Well, Paul says in these verses, we didn't lose heart. Right? He says at the beginning, therefore, we did not lose heart. And then again at verse 16, so we did not lose heart. So I want us to look at this and say, well, is this just another kind of interview with an athlete? Is this instead of a sports interview, is it just a ministry interview? And here's an inspiring individual like Paul who's done some things that we can't do, and here's how he held on to it. Or is there something more there? What is it about this perspective that Paul is helping the Corinthian church here, and that the Spirit is helping us here so that we don't lose heart, so that we realize how to keep going in faith and dependence upon God? Because let's face it, I'm never going to be an Olympian. You're not going to make it to the Super Bowl, and nor are any of us going to be an apostle, right? So if it's just stories that relate to that ability, that level of inspiring individuals that we can't be like, well, then it's just kind of interesting to hear. But I think here God's given us something more, something deeper for all of his people to say, what's that rationale for how we continue to hold out hope? What helps us not lose heart? What helps us not give up on Christianity or not give up on Christ? Whether that's even from outside the faith, looking into Christianity, wondering if you would be a Christian, wondering how to understand this or how God might be calling on you. And there's some points and you see some things and you go, I don't know that I want to keep going with this. Well, how do you not lose heart? Or for those of you who are believers, how do you live out the faith that God calls you into when we realize the hardness of the path that comes along with when Christ calls us to take up our cross and to follow him? How do we not lose heart is how this passage guides us here. And we'll look at three different sides of it as we see the treasures in clay. We'll see the treasure we have. This is what gives us this confidence. Also the clay that we are. And the renewal that we experience. Just walking through the passage, the first six verses, 7 through 12, and then the last few verses together, and some contrasts that are brought all along through it. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And the treasure that we have is Jesus himself. It's the glory of God given to us in Christ. He starts this chapter saying, therefore, and he's flowing out of all he's been saying already in chapter 3, that we have this new covenant ministry that's proclaiming a Christ given to us, that we get to behold God's glory in Christ. And being able to behold God's glory, it's a transformative ministry. It is changing us, making us no longer perishing, but enduring with God, his life within us. And he said some incredible things about it. And he says, that's why we don't lose heart, because the treasure that we have is that God has given us himself. He's called us into relationship with him through his Son. And he's the one who continues to guide and direct us. Now, I think with any sports team, any athlete, there's always a question of whether they can perform well enough to win. Right? We would tune into the Olympics, and maybe you know the history of what someone did in the last games and how that's gone, and we have expectations of what we hope will happen. But part of the fun is if you're never sure how's it really going to work out. It's part of what makes being a fan so fun, because it includes the inevitable ups and downs and bumps and disappointments that come along the way. That hopefully then just make the victory that much sweeter at some point. But when it comes to the gospel, what do we see? When it comes to the gospel, not to make it sound boring, because it's anything but when it comes to the gospel, there's only one result, that Jesus always wins. Right? That there's only, when you're asking the question, well, how's it going to work out? Is Jesus going to win in this scenario? The answer is always like, yep, Jesus wins. He's already accomplished that ultimate victory in defeating death and being raised again and reigning over everything. So it always works out this way. We have that treasure where Christ is now in us, and he's the one who always wins. Now the excitement comes in how Christ may turn even the worst circumstances toward his glory, even those points of difficulty and weakness that he's able to use. Maybe comes in how he uses even the least impressive means and the least impressive people to still accomplish what he wants to bring out. But yet still always, despite all odds or despite all worldly impressions, as Jesus is raised from the dead, so he also continues to be victorious. Passage talks about it. The treasure that we have that is the gospel, that is Christ himself, he focuses it around Scripture. Because where are we able to behold God? How do we enjoy this treasure? How do we behold God's glory and be transformed by him? It's in the Word. Right? He talks about this ministry is one of speaking clearly the truth of God's Word. Not just a made-up story for it to feel better some way or some hope that you can nourish yourself on. It's what God has actually done in history for us and giving us himself. And so he says we can be open about what that is, the open statement of the truth. He speaks of it as the gospel. It's the good news, the light of the gospel, the way it shines into the darkness, even the glory of Jesus Christ as Lord. You see the image of God, the fullness of who God is, in Jesus, as we read about Jesus in Scripture, as we see what he's done. In fact, this glorious phrase, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a treasure that we have. That's what we hold on to. That's what deepens and builds our faith as we move through it. And he calls us to that and encourages us in it. That if we know Christ, if we know who he is and we rely on him, then we have confidence not to lose heart. There's a reason not to give up despite what's happening in me, because I know whose story is the ultimate story and how that's being worked out even in our circumstances. So maybe we're waiting for that unexpected reversal sometimes. We're waiting for how he's going to bring some victory out of it, but like light shining into darkness, the darkness doesn't overcome it. Right, the light always shines, it always illuminates, it always brightens. So Paul acknowledges that in his ministry to the Corinthians, this is what he wanted to keep their focus on. Right, as the Spirit guides us through Scripture, this is what we want to keep our focus on. He says, this is what we proclaim to you. It wasn't ourselves. We weren't telling you, look at how great Paul and Timothy are. We were talking to you about Jesus Christ as Lord. As he being the one who is victory, because we've looked and seen already in this book that there was some kind of conflict, and we don't know all the difficulties of it, or whether with Timothy or with Paul or with both, that there was some criticism that was made of them that Paul had to respond to, and there was a tension within the church. And he's kind of acknowledging and saying, listen, it wasn't ever about us. And maybe we were in some way a distraction to you. The weaknesses that you saw in us, you didn't see the gospel so clearly because of that. But the focus of what we are pointing you to is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look there. Keep your focus and attention there. And so as he guides them in dealing with this conflict, that's what he continues to try to tell them, to keep their focus there. So I put it in this contrast for us. It's the substance of the matter that is the main focus, not the particular shape that it has. Right? If you have it's the substance of a treasure that matters, not just the particular shape. If you have pure gold, it doesn't matter what, whether it's in an odd shape or if it's shaped like a gold bar or whatever sense, you look at that pure gold and it has the same value. You don't need to cut the gold like really thinly and engrave it just the right way so that it looks like a dollar bill, or spray some green, you know, paint on it so it looks kind of like a dollar bill. What are you doing? No, it's pure gold, right? You don't cut a diamond differently so that it would look like a piece of candy, right? Because people buy more Lifesavers every year than they buy diamonds. So if we can make a diamond look like no, that's ridiculous, right? But how do we sometimes do that with Scripture? How do we sometimes say, what is it that we need to change about it so that people will be more interested? Or give it a little bit of extra glittering this way, or a shiny something on this side, so that it looks like something that people already want. It is the substance. It is the treasure of what we need. Now, Paul acknowledges that there are some things that are hard in it, but he says this is why the way that he goes about ministry is one of simply an open statement of the truth. We're not trying to do anything underhanded. We're not disguising it in any way, and we're not being clever with it. And I think there's two aspects of what he's bringing out here, especially in light of chapter 3. He's saying that there's not something that we're trying to hide about Scripture. Now, there's not truths within it that we know some people won't like as much, and so let's just not talk about those things. Let's hide the part about sin, or hide the part about the ugliness of Christ's death, and that people turned against him, or any of these things that someone might not find as appealing. Let's just kind of leave those behind. He says, no, that's not what we do. That's the open statement of the truth. He also says, it's not that we need to add anything to it either. It's not that we have to bring our cleverness or our cunning, right? Or some arguments in order to be persuasive. Really need to have someone who has all the charisma and skill of kind of bringing you into a salesman who can kind of get you to buy anything, right? It's not what the gospel needs, because it's the real deal. It's the full thing. It is the substance of that purity. And listen, there are hard things in it. It's difficult that it focuses on what we could say historically, right? A legally executed criminal in history. A legally executed criminal on the greatest judicial authority of that time in the Roman Empire, and that's our Savior. That's our Lord. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians as foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews, and yet that's the wisdom of God, and the substance of the gospel. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is best seen in the face of Jesus Christ as it focuses our attention on him, on the treasure that we really have that's been given to us, to see what love is given, that God would give his son to us, what sacrifice is involved in God's care for you, that Christ would offer himself up as a sacrifice on the cross, hover over our sin. What mercy, what forgiveness there is, that God, knowing not only all of our past sins, but all of our future sins, and not just the way we see it, but in the ugliness where he sees it at the offense of his character, and to still say, I want to forgive. I will find a way to bring them back to me. This is the treasure that's given in him. To see his power, to see his justice in dealing with sin. Paul acknowledges that there's a sense, you might say, it's veiled. There's some that won't see it that way, or that won't for a time. The way he said at the end of chapter 2, it's the aroma of Christ. To some, a fragrance of life, but to others, has the fragrance of death as they smell it. Right here, he's saying some won't acknowledge it. Some might be blinded to see the light by Satan working within them. But that lack of universal recognition doesn't mean a lack of the substance of the treasure. What it is the same. It's who Jesus is given for us. And we don't need to make the gospel alluring. And attempts to do so, I just cheapen it. I just obscure it. but rather by the open statement of the truth. We talk about that treasure that is ours that we hold on to. So we don't need a bait and switch evangelism tactics, right? Come hear this thing, and then we're gonna come around the other side and tell you the gospel. No, we can be open to say we want you to come and hear about Jesus, the Savior of the world, who died for sinful people like me, and that there's hope for you in that. We can just say that straight out with folks. We don't need to just find attractional church growth models of here's this thing and this is the way people grow. If we give them something that we want, and we don't have to avoid the hard parts of the gospel. But the way Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because what is it? It's the very power of God who raised from the dead, who has created the whole universe that we know. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. There's where our hope is. Give you a little direction of application for it. It also means that for us, it's not that our life has to have some extra portion to it, right? Or it has to have some extra pizzazz in order to be significant, or some extra thing that we can point to and add and say, this is why I'm significant. It needs the treasure of God as your hope. And that's what gives you the confidence to keep going. With that, then we don't lose heart. I appreciate that so many of you, just in getting to know this congregation, I love that you all live in this way. That your real hope, what secures you more than anything else, is that hope in the gospel. And so it doesn't matter where you live or what you have. It doesn't matter if you live in a huge house on the lake or if you live in a trailer out on the hill. That's not what matters most about you. But you get to hold the treasure of Christ together and share that with one another. Treasure we have and share and depend on is the glory of God given to us in the face of Jesus Christ. So we focus our attention there. But it's hard when that treasure that we have in clay. We have in jars of clay. So not only that treasure that we have, but the clay that we are, right? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I think it's an interesting way to think of ourselves as jars of clay, as pottery, so to speak, right? But the scripture would say even from early on, dust you are, and to dust you will return. Right? But the potter can make anything that he wants out of that dust, out of that clay. He can shape it any way he wants for any purpose he chooses with lots of variety. Some with incredible shapes and designs on it and beautiful, colorful glazes to it to make it shine and sparkle, and others that are just plain old color of dirt, right? Just the color of clay, just a plain, simple shape without any particular form to it. And all of them, no matter their outward display, all have to get marked fragile, all breakable. All very, very fragile to the functioning of the world, to the difficulty that we see in a world broken by sin, easily broken into 1,000 pieces, and the expensive just as much as the plain. And also, in God's work, by His purposes, Willem, all of them also marked, in a sense, capable. Right, capable of holding this treasure that He's made these pottery, these jars of clay, as jars that have the ability to hold something, as containers, ultimately with a purpose of holding the treasure of the glory of Christ. That's where the value is. That's how we're to look at ourselves, as we have that ability then for the glory of Christ even to inhabit us and to dwell within us. Right, so often the emphasis is on the outward form instead of the true reality, or on the container instead of the content. But we get discouraged when we focus on the wrong one. That's when we start to lose heart. Maybe for you it's encouraging. You hear all those inspiring stories of athletes. You know, for me, I hear what all they went through. I'm like, man, I don't know that I have that kind of perseverance. I don't know that I have that kind of gumption to keep going. You know, they're talking about Sean White and something of how many injuries he's sustained over the years and these incredible falls on the. How do you keep going? I wouldn't have done it, right? Well, does that mean I just lose heart? Then where's the hope in that? Where do we look to in it? It's not just on that outward cover. It's not just on that outward container. It's like, you know, you're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, or to judge a bottle of wine by the container or the label that's put on it. And we get discouraged when we do, when we focus on the wrong one. Or you can look at so in the grocery store, you know, you have those containers of orange juice. Some of them, you walk by, you look at that container of orange juice, you're like, I wasn't even thirsty until I looked at the picture of that orange that's already cut open. It's like dripping, and you just get thirsty ready for it, right? But it makes a difference whether it actually has orange juice in it or not. Empty container, no matter how good it looks, isn't going to get you anywhere. Paul here guides us out of that way, and he talks about his knowledge of being fragile. He talks about the difficulties that he's experienced in ministry, the difficulties of being fragile, and yet in the middle of that, he still remembers the function that he had, right? That function of holding glory. I think each of us could go around and tell stories of how you've experienced that weakness and brokenness and fragility, breakdowns and difficulties that you've had, and it's worth acknowledging in the time that we're living in, that the past few years have been hard ones, that we feel our weakness. That globally we've had to acknowledge the fragility of life at one point, and at other points our inability to figure out how to deal with it all, right? Supply chains continue to break down and so forth, and we wonder how we heal with it, or we have a difficulty of saying, what is the right way to handle it? Some have lost people that you love. And all of us have lost out on experiences that we value and connections that were deeply valuable to us. And look, some of the things that just get called out in the news, you know, I keep hearing the phrase of the great resignation. So it means, well, we've lost deaners, you know. But small businesses that are closing, so many places that you drive by that say, help wanted, help wanted. And you look and say, what's going on? That's an experience of brokenness around us. There's a difficulty along with it. Folks that are literally losing heart, throwing in the towel, giving their notice, turning in their 2 weeks that they don't want to keep going with it. You see the rise of depression, how suicide rates have skyrocketed there as well. Just the difficulty of the complications of the pandemic and the conflicts that go along with it, how much disconnected isolation we feel, how much freedom then in other contexts of the internet, there's all these arguments with one another being talked about. It's things that affect the church too, right? There's articles on pastoral burnout we'll come back to in a second, and folks even just leaving the church. Talking about deconversion is one of the things that is talked about. Instead of evangelical folks, talk about ex-evangelicals, people moving away from evangelicalism, divisions within the church and how we deal with that. There's an article a little while back from a Barna study that said in-person church attendance is roughly 30 to 50% lower than it was before the pandemic, estimates the Barna Group, a research firm that studies that. And while religious leaders expect some rebound, many don't expect the attendance to return to previous levels. It's left the church looking for different approaches and to connect with existing members and attract new ones. The difficulties around us have hit the church too. And maybe not as much here, but we see that in places around us, which is just a way of seeing the fragility and the brokenness and the worn-outness of things around us. Article from Christianity Today that was entitled, Pastors Aren't All Right. 38% consider leaving the ministry. As the pandemic has gone on, burnout continues to take its toll on church leaders. One guy commented that prior to COVID-19, burnout was a silent epidemic in ministry leaders, but the stats testify to this. But now I might say that burnout is endemic. There's pastors who are in it, who are watching all this brokenness, and how do they not lose heart? Listen, I've only been in this job for a little bit, so I'm not burnt out yet. I'm still enjoying being with you all. Now, I've been in ministry 18 years, and I probably don't have all the energy that I did when I started within it. All right, but for all of us, the more that you go through life, there's more things that just weigh down on you. Well, how do you not just in carrying that weight eventually say, give me some way out? Or how do we not, even if it's not that way out, that we find in other things and we just look for a way of escape, right? And maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's sexual struggles. Maybe it's this or that or just people's approval. But we look for some way to provide some way to escape because it's too much and we start to lose heart in it. Where's our confidence within us? Right? Even with all those things, if that's not what affects you, if that's not you, it's still what's happening all around us. And it becomes harder and harder as we see that. It becomes harder and harder to see hope clearly. So as Paul talks about this, right? He talks about being afflicted. We were afflicted. We were perplexed. We were broken down in all these things. Like he describes these breaking experiences, and he says that there's a normal progression that you would expect, right? That normally breaking experiences, especially for a jar of clay, lead to brokenness, lead to death. And so we would expect it. He's kind of playing into that this affliction, someone pressing down on us and hurting us, eventually causes us to be crushed. Right? We've maybe felt some of that brokenness at times. And being perplexed or confused or not knowing how to even deal with something or understand it or move forward in it, that tends toward, left alone, that tends to just grow into despair. Right? It grows into being driven to despair. It talks about being attacked, being persecuted. It says the natural progression of that is that you're then eventually rejected. You're so isolated and forsaken and abandoned that you're rejected and you don't still have those connections that we need. We're continually struck down and beaten up. Then eventually there's not much left. Eventually it leads to being destroyed. And if we only have so much resiliency in ourselves, it really can destroy. He says he experienced all that fragility, and that's the normal progression. But he's talking about his experience in a different way, that he's remembered that function that he had of holding, as a container, holding the glory of God that was at work within him. And so even though he experienced all those things, it led to a different direction. It had a different trajectory, a gospel trajectory to it, a gospel progression along with it. They're even experiencing these same things that he begins to go ahead and describe as being given over to death for Jesus' sake. And I want you to hear all in here that what Paul is doing is saying, what was Jesus' experience? It was one that moved through suffering into death, and only out of that death was there hope and life and resurrection. And so he says, as believers, that's what our experience is, living in the world. That we are experiencing that brokenness, that dying with Jesus, and our hope, the resurrection hope, only comes connected to those realities. It's only in those lows that we're brought up with Christ. Being given over to death. He mentions all these things, but says it's the context where he's found the Spirit actually leads us to that experience of resurrection life. That the life of Jesus gets to be shown in us. Someone looks and says, how are you even still standing? How are you going forward with all those things that are breaking you apart? And you don't go, well, I've learned how to overcome adversity, and I've really, put my gumption into it, and this is how I've been successful. You go, I don't know. I feel like I'm in 1,000 pieces right now. But there's a hope that God's given me that says there's something more that's coming. And even in this difficulty and in this sorrow, God's met me there. And he's let me still be this container where everything else that I don't get to see, what I want to see, I still get to see the glory of Jesus. And it brings out hope still. There's still good that God is doing now and that he's promised for the future. That's all of our experiences. Paul says for him, listen, we were afflicted, we were hurt, but we were not crushed. Even though we didn't understand how to deal with the situation in front of us, we didn't despair. Because God knows what he's doing. Even when we were attacked, God said he would never leave us or forsake us. Even when we were beaten down, for Paul literally stoned, we were not destroyed. Because God still had a purpose with him of what he was bringing out. Right? The gospel produces this whole different trajectory from the open statement of the truth, from that reality of the resurrection of Jesus that we get to share in, things that normally lead toward death. And still in those things, Jesus causes that movement to switch from a movement toward death to a movement from death somewhere greater. That's the reality of the resurrection, that it doesn't just end in death, that in death, then there's a movement towards something greater. From death toward a new life in the fullness of it. And the Spirit of the resurrected Christ is working that within us. We learn to hope, not in the outward form, but in the treasure that we get to contain instead of ourselves as that container. Shows God's glory. Eventually, we hope for the bodily resurrection with Christ, the way he talks to them, that we'll be in Christ's presence with you before him in glory. But right now, we're still fragile. Right now, everything hurts, and there's brokenness all around us. So what do we do with the day-to-day? This is where Paul speaks of renewal. That what we get to experience day by day is being made new. There's something else going on as well, but the reality of the Spirit's work within us means the resurrection life of Christ is growing within you as you've trusted in him. Right, verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though it is true, our outward self is wasting away, and our inner self is being renewed day by day. That contrast between our renewal, not just ruining. We can see how things are going the wrong direction, how things are leaning toward just brokenness, and yet there's a different thing that God is working among it. Whether that's individually or corporately or as we just see around us in the world, things aren't just moving toward decay and corruption because God is also bringing out this work of redemption within it. And as we look to what he's doing, there's that hope. What we get to experience is renewal. There's a saying that goes, you're only young once, and then youth passes away quickly and fleetingly. But there are also those experiences that folks will say, well, where you still feel young at heart. Right? Something just energizes you more, and you still feel that youthful energy. And maybe some of us are just stuck in that murky middle ground in between, wondering where everything goes, not between youth and golden years. But you take athletes and examples of that. You have Shaun White mentioned earlier, and here he just retired his Olympic snowboarding career. He said, okay, he's done. He started at the early age, was it 14, 15, 16? Here he is in his 30s, and he's been going this many falls. But you know what? Outer self is wasting away, and he's done. Tom Brady on the football field, right? More Super Bowls than anybody else, has way his career lasted longer than anyone expected it to. But here he said, okay, day's done, turning in that resignation, right? Life takes a toll on you. The output, whether that's on the field or that's on the snowboard, or just life and energy and relationships and family and all the things around you, it takes a toll. As Paul describes it, the outer self is wasting away. At the same time, the experience is renewal. Right? It's not for us, it's just once we get to the point where we can't do it anymore with our outward container that then we step away. Maybe for some of that's just where we start. But then we see God continuing to work within it. Because of Christ's resurrection and his Spirit, we're not ultimately moving to ruin, but we're continually renewed in him. He quotes Psalm 116 in here. Right? He says, I believed, and so I spoke. It gives you a little bit more of the context of when that's said. It says, I believed, and even so I spoke, because what he said was, I'm greatly afflicted. I'm really hurting here. I can't handle it. And yet in that psalm, it's the one we read at the beginning of the call to worship this morning. I love the Lord. Because I called out to him, and he heard my cry. And the context of the psalm is one that speaks of life instead of death, when it felt like everything was just moving toward death, but he called out to the Lord, and the Lord has brought rescue out of it. He's brought salvation. It looked like sin was going to entrap. It looks like enemies without was just going to throw us into the dust and then stomp over top of us. And I called out to the Lord, and he's brought this rescue. He's covered over sin. He's provided a way for us to move forward. The verse right after that, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. That's the context that this was in. But Paul speaks of it here as this is why he talks about the gospel. This is why he preaches not ourselves, but Christ as Lord. Because the verses before it, you have delivered my soul from death. my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, so I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It's because of this resurrection hope that we see first and fullest in Christ, but that we also get to experience daily in the brokenness. Let us hold out that hope of the gospel to ourselves, to one another, and to the watching world, that God's name will be glorified through it. Treasure in clay. How do we not lose heart? The clay is so breakable, and the difficulties are so much, and yet the treasure is so glorious, and we get to experience it day by day being renewed in Christ. I don't know who's going to win the Super Bowl. I don't know who's going to win what medals in the Olympics or the events. It's not what matters all that much. But we know the victory that Christ has won. We know the victories that Christ is continuing to win as the one who reigns over all, his victory in us and through us. So when you feel like you want to lose heart and throw in the towel, you feel those things that are so discouraging to you, don't just pretend and say, I've got to just move through it. Passage is calling you to run to Jesus with your discouragement. Take to him your weakness and say, God, please show your surpassing power. I don't have any strength anymore. Lord, this is breaking me apart, but your power is what's at work within me. And that's the hope that I want to hold on to. That's the confidence that we need. We get to live as containers of clay, displaying the beauty of Christ, displaying that glorious and fragrant bouquet of flowers, that fragrant and life-givingness of Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay, that the surpassing power may belong to God and not to us. And there's our hope. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord our God, we acknowledge that we so often want to glorify our own name and reputation. We want life to just be easier and more comfortable or to feel more impressive. We even bring that to your word and our hopes for what we expect it to do in our life. Lord, it's so hard for us to acknowledge that you meet us in those low spots. Oh, but Lord, there especially we need you. We need you in those high spots, but we need you in those lows, and we thank you that you condescend, that you're willing to meet us there. And that as Jesus has entered into not only sorrow and brokenness, but into death, and yet had the victory over it. Lord, we pray that you would bring out that victory in our life as well. And all our struggles and all our weakness and all our inadequacy, Lord, would your surpassing power be seen. For you are the one who has all glory and majesty. In Christ's name we pray.